Brothers and sisters, I take it that you know the St. John's vision, that you know it well, our city transformed by the hope of the risen Christ, and then the three mission statements that sit underneath it. Could it be that the way we are to achieve that mission, to see our city transformed by the hope of Christ, is to do what is written for us in the Gospel of Matthew in Jesus' instructions to his 12 apostles? Proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. I am quite sure that if we stepped out in faith and that we were doing those things, then our church would be more than full. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold, silver, nor copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. Are these words for us? Should we be doing these things? Should your pastors abandon their monthly stipend to rely fully on the Lord? Should we all do that, in fact? And then surely we would see our city transformed by the hope of the risen Christ. It's appealing, isn't it? But Jesus actually included another commandment along with these, and that was, go nowhere among the Gentiles, but rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So then, if we are to follow Jesus' instructions, then he wants us all to get on a plane to Tel Aviv without any MasterCards or any other sort of credit cards. There we are to do great miracles as we proclaim the imminent arrival of the kingdom of heaven. In which case, of course, our city here in Parramatta will never get transformed by the hope of the risen Christ because we'll all be in Tel Aviv. You see the problem, don't you? How are we supposed to interpret and apply this passage? And the answer is that we must see this passage, and we must see every passage of Scripture in the context of God's big picture. His plan for salvation worked out all the way from Genesis through to Revelation, from creation to new creation, from the kingdom of God in Israel to the kingdom of God in his church to the kingdom of God in heaven. You can't understand an entire novel by reading one chapter. And that's what we have here. Now, we call this salvation history. What it means here in this passage is that we must see how the 12 apostles fitted into God's plan, and we must understand our own place in that same plan. We are not the apostles, and the apostles are not us. We fit into different parts of the plan. Let me illustrate this. Think of a building site. It's got an old house on it, an old fibro cottage. And first, as you plan your building, what do you have to do? Well, you have to bring in the demolishers to tear down that old cottage. Then the concreters come in to lay the foundation. And then the builders get on to construction. Yeah, that's kind of the whole story. But it's not going to be great if the demolishers come, instead of at the beginning of the process, they come at the end of the process and knock down the building that's just been built, is it? That doesn't work at all. They have a particular part in the whole plan, in the whole story, and it is different to the part that the builders play in the construction of the building. But it's the same construction site. It's all the same plan. So it is for us, friends. What was a good thing in God's plan for the apostles in their specific situation may not be God's plan for you and me. It might be different. So let's see if we can make sense of it all. And there are two clues given in this passage, quite specifically, lots, but two particularly, that we can rely on. The first is that Jesus called the 12 to be apostles. Now, this is much more than being a disciple of Jesus. To be a disciple of Jesus is to be a follower of Jesus. I hope that you are a disciple of Jesus. But I would be very surprised if you were an apostle of Jesus. Why? Because An apostle means, and the word actually means here, someone who is sent with Jesus' authority and power to do the works of Jesus. It means that when the apostle does a miracle, it's Jesus doing the miracle. When the apostle speaks, it is Jesus speaking. It's like power of attorney. You know what power of attorney is, don't you? If you have power of attorney for another person, then you can make binding decisions on behalf of that person. That's the meaning of apostle. The apostles had a sort of power of attorney for Jesus. Now, that's the first clue, apostles. The second clue is the passage that I read, or the verse that I read in verse 6. That is, go only to the house of Israel. The apostles were explicitly forbidden to go outside of Israel and away from the Jews. This message was only for the Jews. So how do we put this together so that we understand it? And the answer is, of course, found in the Old Testament. All the answers are found in the Old Testament. God promised again and again that he would come and save his people, that is, the people of Israel. They're quite explicit. God himself would come to shepherd his flock, Israel, the descendants, the physical descendants of Abraham. There are hundreds of promises like this in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 34, 23, I will place over them, that is over Israel, one shepherd, my servant David. So you bring together the shepherd image and the king image. And he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. Now, of course, that's fulfilled with Jesus. Matthew, the author of this gospel, is saying to his Jewish readers, and this is a very Jewish gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, the most of the four, he's saying to his Jewish readers, God kept his promise. God sent his king, the promised shepherd of his people, and most of all, it wasn't done in secret. It wasn't hidden. It wasn't done in a closet so that you didn't know what was going on. It was proclaimed to all Israel in the apostolic mission and demonstrated by signs and wonders so you just couldn't miss it. That's the point of this passage. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. The king is here. And he sent us to tell you. The Jewish nation could never say God didn't fulfill his promise, or we didn't know, or we weren't given an opportunity to receive him. The apostles' power to heal the sick, raise the dead, cure the lepers, and cast out demons, they were all signs to the nation of Israel. It's game on. Are you in? But then, brothers and sisters, something changed. Something changed dramatically in the story, because by the time you get to the book of Acts, the apostles are out there telling the whole world about Jesus, and the churches are full of people like you and me, Gentiles, non-Jewish people. So what happened? And the answer is, of course, in between the apostolic mission we've got in Matthew 10 and the church being established in the book of Acts, you have Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension to heaven. That is to say, Jesus was rejected by the nation Israel that he came to, but God raised Jesus from the dead. He ascended to heaven as the Messiah King, no longer just over Israel. He came first to Israel as their king, but with his resurrection from the dead, he was transformed and became king over all of creation, Jew and Gentile together. That's the game changer. So, at the end of Matthew, chapter 28, we find Jesus speaking to the same group of people, the apostles, minus Judas, of course. He's speaking to the same group of people, and what does he tell them then at the end of the Gospel of Matthew? What does he tell them after he's been raised from the dead? Go and make disciples of all nations. Whoa, that's a different message. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. you hear the difference? First to Israel, and then to the world. That's the plan. Why? He had to come in flesh to save Israel first, because that's what was promised, and God fulfills his promises. And then, according to God's Holy Spirit, to all the world. That's where we're at. So friends, we have a different part in God's story. That is God's history of salvation. The apostles had one part, you have a different part. If you were, for example, and by way of illustration, if you were given a part in a play, all right, just imagine you're to have a part in the play of Hamlet. You're supposed to come on stage in Act 2. Well, it's no good jumping in and playing your part in Act 1, is it? That's not going to work. If you're given the part of Ophelia, there's no point you jumping in your dress and all, to play the part of Hamlet. It is not going to work. And therefore, in like manner, we are not about to jump on a plane and fly to Israel to perform miraculous signs as we declare the imminent arrival of Jesus, because he's already arrived in Israel in the flesh. And now he's raised from the dead according to the Spirit. That part of the play is over. The Israel part of the play is over. We're on to something new here. Act 2. That's where we belong. So what is the application here, friends? It's a very simple application. We must learn how to read the Bible. And churches that don't know how to read the Bible go off doing weird stuff. You know that, don't you? You know, you read about churches that do bizarre things. Why is that? Because they don't know how to read the Bible. So learn how to read the Bible. Next time we have a PTC course, Introduction to the Bible, come along, friends. It's so important. It's great fun too. But there are other lessons that we can learn from this passage, and I want us to look at those for a few minutes. There are four specifically. What are the other things that we can learn? Well, the first one actually takes us back to chapter 9 and verse 36, because even though this was a passage that David preached wonderfully last week, it's also the context for the apostolic mission, which was then Jesus' command. And what we read back in verse 36 of chapter 9 is, when Jesus saw the crowds, listen carefully, he had compassion on them, for they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus commanded his followers, pray to the Lord of the harvest, for the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. Brothers and sisters, if that was true for the nation of Israel, how much more is that true today? It can't be otherwise, can it? I mean, there are more people in Sydney alone than there were in the entire nation of Israel at the time of Jesus. And there is almost 8 billion people in the world right now. There is no question over the need. There is no question over the urgency. Where is the question then? Well, Jesus may have another question for us. Because did you notice in the passage I just read, the reason that Jesus commanded us to pray the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the harvest? And it's because, first of all, he saw the crowds. And because seeing, he had compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. 8 billion people, friends, most of them like sheep without a shepherd. Now, that word compassion is one of my favorite words in the whole of the New Testament. I don't often share Greek with you, but I'm going to share just one because it's awesome. The word for compassion in Greek is splanknon. Isn't that a great word? Splanknon. Right? And it refers to your gut. And the word itself for compassion means I'm moved in my very gut by what I see. You know that feeling you see something and you just go, oh, look at that. You've experienced that sometimes. You see something on the television, a kid down a well at the moment in North Africa, something like that, and you just, oh, that's the word. Splanknon. It sounds like the gut, doesn't it? That's what moved Jesus. And that's what needs to move us, friends. And so the question is, when we walk out the door of the church, will we actually see the crowds that are harassed and helpless? And will we be filled with compassion like Jesus? So here is the pointy end, the application end of all this. Jesus needs laborers. First thing, are we praying to God that he would send laborers into the harvest? I thank God for the people that are going out from St. John's as laborers in the harvest. I thank God for the people who are in St. John's working as laborers in the harvest. Are you working? But above all, are you praying to God that he would be at work to send workers into the harvest? That's why we support missionaries. That's why we do MTS. That's why we run everything we do is all around this mission, all because of Jesus' compassion. Are we workers in the harvest according to the gifts given to us, filled with compassion for lost souls who have never had the opportunity to hear the gospel and are going to face Jesus on the day of judgment? Or are we passengers, bloated and complacent and happy with our own good fortune? You see, the second part of our mission statement says that we will glorify God by our love and service. This is not an option for disciples, it's a mandate. If we don't engage in the labor, then we're not truly disciples. We're not following Jesus. We do not engage in ministry for a month or for a year and say, I'm a bit tired, I'm going to take a break for the next year. We don't take holidays from ministry. We engage in ministry for a lifetime, and retirement can wait till we're with Jesus. I was talking to the 8 o'clock congregation a couple of hours ago, and I had to tell them, I'm so proud of many of you guys because you're getting to that age where you can actually look back on how you've done this for a lifetime and served for a lifetime. And friends, it's the same in this congregation. There are so many of you who have actually taken up that yoke and worked for Jesus over a lifetime. God bless you. Second application, do please notice what the apostles were commanded to preach. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, this comes back to the issue of urgency. You see, at that time, the kingdom of heaven was the presence of Jesus, the physical Messiah in the line of David, who had come to rescue the nation Israel. It was very physical. It's in the flesh. It was all about to happen. The kingdom of heaven had drawn near in the shape of the incarnate Jesus. Well, then, how much more can we say that the kingdom of heaven is now at hand, since the spirit of the risen Christ is amongst us, brothers and sisters, and soon Jesus will return from heaven in glory? The kingdom of heaven truly now is at hand, for Jesus is amongst us, and he will return in glory. Urgency. How can we, in the meantime, be fully occupied by our careers, our houses, and our pleasures? It doesn't make sense, does it? The eternal kingdom of heaven is near, and Jesus is sending us to tell everyone. This world is close to its use-by date. Jesus is coming. And we say, come, Lord Jesus. Third application, verse 8, freely you received, now freely give. And here is the principle. No one pays to hear the gospel. It's free. The apostles were to make that very clear in their journey throughout Israel by taking no money with them and not even a suitcase. We also are to make it very clear the gospel is free. Freely you received from Jesus, freely give. The balancing item is that the apostles still had to eat. And so Jesus laid out a second principle, and that was the worker deserves his food, or in other gospels, the worker deserves his wages. The apostles were to receive the hospitality of the people whom they taught. And that hospitality was, in fact, a demonstration that a household or a town was receiving the apostolic message. How do you receive the apostolic message? You welcome the apostles into your town and into your home. That's how it worked in Israel. How does it apply to us? Well, the principles remain the same. The message of the kingdom is not for sale. Nobody pays to hear the gospel proclaimed at church. It's free. Otherwise, it is no longer the gift of God. And if you have to pay for the message of salvation, then grace is destroyed and you are saved by your own works. But the second principle also remains. That is, the worker deserves to eat. The worker deserves his wages. And later in the New Testament, the apostles understood this principle very, very clearly, and they called on the churches to fund the ministry and pay their pastors. Now, in our church, the majority of your giving goes to support those who work in the kingdom. Now, let me rephrase that. The majority of our giving, because I'm very much a part of this and have always been, all of the staff give in the same way as you do. The pastoral and administrative staff are supported out of that giving. That's how we put food on the table. So how should you think of your giving? Well, you are absolutely not paying for the gospel. Don't ever think like that. Occasionally I come across that sort of mentality, and it just makes me shudder. What are you doing then when you give to the work of the gospel through this church? What you are doing actually is you are showing hospitality to those whose work is the gospel. That's what you're really doing. You're showing hospitality, but it's shown by way of the donation, the gift, in order that the workers can be provided for. You are providing for their needs as they work in the kingdom. And brothers and sisters, that hospitality in your giving is a sign that you have received the message that they bring. Is it not? Now, what happened with the apostles if they were not received in a town or village? What if there was no hospitality? What does Jesus say to them? He says, shake the dust off your feet and clear out. So let me say this, because I know that there are some who do not give to the work of the gospel in their own church. In effect, what you are doing is you are not showing hospitality to those who bring you the word of Jesus. And if you fail to show hospitality to the messenger of Jesus, then you fail to show hospitality to the Lord who sent the messenger. You have been warned. And then fourthly and finally, there is one last application to draw out here, and it's to do with the seriousness of the gospel. Basically, the application is this. When someone hears the gospel, it becomes their responsibility, not yours, if you're the one telling them. When you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. When the message of the gospel is proclaimed, people will do one of two things. They will either receive it with joy or they will reject it. So when someone receives it, that's wonderful, isn't it? We rejoice with them and the angels. What about when they reject it? Well, Jesus' answer is very simple here. Move on. And that's a bit of a surprise, isn't it, for us? It sounds kind of unloving, but that's what Jesus says here. It's their responsibility. You have warned them of the wrath to come. You have told them about the way of salvation through the death of Jesus for our forgiveness, justification through his resurrection and life. give them love, give them every possible opportunity, but once they've rejected the message, it's not your responsibility. Move on. Why? Because the fields are ripe for harvest. And you've got a job to do, and it's serious. The workers are few. So our responsibility is to get out there. There are so many more who need to hear the message of the gospel and whom God is calling to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, will you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, indeed, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And we pray that you would fill us with compassion for the crowds who are like sheep without a shepherd. Thank you that Jesus sent the apostles out on the mission to Israel, that the kingdom of heaven, which was about to be revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, was fully proclaimed to that nation as the prophets had foretold. Thank you now, Father, that it is only more urgent as we proclaim the kingdom of heaven is near by the power of your Spirit who is present amongst us and because Jesus is coming soon. Father, help us all in our particular way that you have given to us to be workers in that harvest. And we do pray, Father, please send out workers into your harvest for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.